that the fathers represented generational consistency. The fathers represented generational consistency. Have you realized how quickly our generations change today? Have you realized that? If you haven't seen how quickly our generations have changed, talk to the Bennetts or the Bransons or Miss Hatch or one of the older folks, and you could talk about the 40s, and then you could talk about the 50s, and then you could talk about the 60s, the decade the world almost died. You know, about the 60s, and then the 70s, and the 80s, and the 90s, the year it came back to life, or the decade it came back to life, and 2000, and you can look at all those different, just those decades, and we understand something as we said that there is a thought in all of our minds in regards to each one of those decades, and each one of those decades are consistently and quickly changing from one decade to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And now we live in an era where styles change and thoughts change and even beliefs change within a matter of just months, it seems like. But the fathers represented a generational consistency. They didn't change. So why didn't they change? They were dead. That's why they didn't change. There was generational consistency. What was true for the fathers was true for Jacob. See, we, because of our Western culture, we just think this is the place you're being buried. But this is not a place of burial per se. Though it is a place of identification. And Jacob was saying, don't identify me with my sons, identify me with my fathers. The fathers represented unchanging truth. Unchanging truth. Truth is truly, because it is God's truth, it is unchanging. But our society likes to change truth. We talked about it a little bit this morning, the redefinition of marriage in our society, that now if you stand up and say, well, I believe marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime, and absolutely not. I could never agree that a homosexual couple should ever be endorsed and sanctioned by our government or our churches. I could never agree with that. Even, you don't have to be angry about it. You don't have to be bitter about it. You don't have to throw stones at anybody, but you can just simply say, I never believed that. Well, 50 years ago, there's not a person in our country that would have said, okay. But now if you say that, they want to close down your restaurants. Why? Because our society is consistent with changing the idea of truth. Well, being attached to the fathers is attaching myself to an unchanging truth. Being attached to the fathers, it defines a pattern of behavior. A pattern of behavior. If I'm identified with my sons, there's a pattern of behavior that's described there. If I'm identified with the fathers, there's a pattern of behavior prescribed there. You say, oh, I don't know that I could agree with that. Okay. John chapter 10, Jesus is being critiqued by the Pharisees. And what does Jesus say? In verse 30, I and my Father are one. What was he doing? He was identifying himself with the fathers. Well, not with the fathers, with his Father. He says in John chapter 8, verse number 44, to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, let me ask you, when the Pharisees crucified Christ, did they lie about him? Well, without a doubt, they lied about him. Did they murder him? Without a doubt, they murdered him. Did they besmirch his character? Without a doubt, they did. When Jacob said, "Identify me with my fathers," he was saying, "I want to be identified with their behavior. I want to be identified with the fathers." When Jacob said, "Bury me with my fathers," he understood something, that being identified with the fathers, or that the fathers represented divine clarity. Divine clarity. Turn to the book of Jude real quick. The book of Jude, would you do that for me? The book of Jude. Jude, verse 3. Jude is writing, obviously, and he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." First part of that verse, I wanted to write to you about the joy of salvation. I wanted this to be a joyful letter. I wanted this to be an exciting letter. I wanted to lift your spirits. That's the first part of the book of Jude. That verse, as we're saying. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, encourage you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That word "once" there is an interesting word. It doesn't mean at a point and time past, like, "Oh, one time I did such and such." No. It was once for all. It was we might say it this way, one and done. We could say it like this. I was married on December 16th, 1994. I was married December 20, or whatever the day was, December 26th, 1994. It's a one-time act. It's once. That's what the word there means. Once for all. But it has an additional meaning, this word "once" does. Once for all. Because it was given with divine clarity, and because it was given one time, it means this: it can't be improved upon. It can't be, I'll say it again, it can't be improved upon. You can't make it better. My mom, when I was a kid, she used to cook a lot. She used to be a great cook. No longer, but she used to be a great cook. You cannot be a good cook with fat-free and no salt. All right? Just want you to know, I'm not attacking where my mother is. I'm glad, because they try to live a very healthy life. But my mom, every once in a while, she'll try to make, you know, gravy with fatless sausage and no salt and skim milk. I mean, good grief. It's just nasty. But when I was a kid, I mean, honestly, don't ever serve that to your family. Please give them tofu and let them go. All right. I mean, good night. That stuff is atrocious. But when I was a kid, my mom used to cook really, really well. And the problem was, it wasn't in moderation. She would do it far too frequently. And so, but she used to make gravy. And my favorite kind of gravy is, now, not everybody's favorite kind of gravy, but my favorite kind of gravy is hamburger gravy with a little bit of sausage. I love that gravy, where she you make gravy and it's like the 60-40 hamburger, so it's really, really fatty. And you only wash it off a little, not a lot. And then she'd make that gravy and put a little bit of sausage in it, and it would get thick, and oh, it was wonderful. It'd be a whole meal. Gravy and white bread. How many of you ever had a meal like that? Oh, there's a few of us that love Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And she would make that, and we would eat it, and you'd wonder for a second, because in our house it was okay to add spices to whatever you were eating. And you'd wonder, should I add anything? And you're like, no, that's perfect. I don't need to touch it at all. Or my dad would look at me, and his favorite word, he'd go, oh, son. That's how he'd say it. Oh, son. And he'd put his fork in his hand. His fork would be sticking up, and he'd hit the table. Bam! And everything would kind of bounce a little bit. He'd go, that's larrapin. I have no idea what that word means. But it meant to us, this is really good. Don't mess with a perfect gravy. Well, the word once here means divine clarity, which was once delivered to the saints. It was perfectly given, and it need not be attempted to be improved upon, because it cannot be improved upon, because it is the eternal word of our Creator. There is no improving on the principles of God. There is no improving upon those principles. They are timeless. As a matter of fact, the more wicked our world gets, the more committed to the timelessness of the principles of God we ought to be. Let me illustrate. Let's let this white line be. And those of you that were in geometry, you remember the ray. It continues on that way and that way to infinity. It never stops that way and it never stops that way. You guys remember that? Everybody passed geometry? If you didn't pass geometry, you could talk to Brianna. She's a geometry tutor. And she charges $180 an hour, and she's worth half of that. So, kidding. But that's the concept of the line here. It's a ray. It goes on endlessly that way and endlessly that way. This ray represents the truth of God. When Joseph said, bury me with my fathers, what he was saying is, identify me with those truths that transcend time, that are not generationally changed, that are not open for debate, because they are the eternal truths of God. Bury me with my fathers. Identify me. Listen. Identify me with those truths. It's difficult at times to want to be identified with those truths. Sometimes we'd rather be identified with the truths that make our kids happy, or that make us happy. We're still headed somewhere. Don't lose yet. But he said, identify me with those truths that transcend time. Identify me with those timeless truths that God gave to our fathers. Identify me with our fathers. I want to be identified with those truths that are a bedrock, with those truths that will keep me moored in the truth of God's Word, that will keep me strong in the truth of God's Word. Don't identify me with Egypt. Identify me with the timelessness of God's truth. But Dad, in Egypt, we could have this huge celebration for you. And Pharaoh would come and tens of thousands of people would come and celebrate your life and what you meant to our country. Dad, come on. Don't you understand all that is available to you in Egypt? Don't you understand the comfort and the glamour and the glitz and the lights and the promise of Egypt? And Jacob says, I understand it. And that's the problem. I want to be anchored to that which is timeless. So for us as Christians, we know God's truth is timeless. We know our fathers are timeless. And let's let this circle right here represent the liberty we have in Christ. So everything in here is good. This is the world, but this is good. We're anchored to the truth of God's Word. This is us. Listen. This is where we should be. But if I want to be anchored with my fathers, and I know what the truth is, listen to me. It doesn't just happen. I don't just wake up one morning and go, anchored to the fathers. No. Jacob just didn't say, I'll die and see where I'm buried. No. What did he say? He said, Joseph, put your hand under my thigh. Dad, this is awkward. Shut up and do it. Puts his hand under his thigh. Now make a vow with me, a covenantal relationship, that you will bury me with my fathers, that you will make sure I am identified with my fathers. Son, this is Joseph speaking, or Jacob speaking to his son Joseph. I don't want to be identified with the world. I don't want to be identified with the things of the world. And I don't want to be identified with the trappings of the world. I want to be identified to those truths which are timeless. I want to be identified with God's truth. Well, how am I going to do that? Does it just happen? No. It can't just happen. It never has just happened. So what do I have to do? I have to build a barrier around me from the rest of the world that's trying to get in. And pull me off my anchor, which is the timelessness of the fathers. Brother Bill, would you come here? You'll be the fathers. You're the elder statesman here. Bernie's going to be anchored to you. You're going to be Egypt. You're going to be the Egyptian ambassador. And he is going to try to get Bernie. Because he's the world. Egypt is the world, but the world is the system. So the world sends its ambassadors. And they come out in things like American Idol. And they come out in the music of the world. And the movies of the world. And the culture of the world. And the scenes of the world. And the pleasures of the world. And they come out with all of that stuff. And you say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Listen, I was the best dancer in Eastern Washington. I understand that kind of stuff. You say, oh, you're making light of it. No, I would give anything in my life to have those years back, to be anchored to the fathers to not have those struggles in my life that I have to this day because I left the anchor of the Father because the ambassador of the world promised that the world had something that would make me happy when the world had nothing to make me happy, but it only brought me into bondage. So the ambassador of the world comes and the ambassador says to this guy, come on, let's go. Given enough time, if the ambassador continues to get at the guy attached to the fathers, given enough time, that guy's going to leave. And the ambassador will take him and take him over to the world, and he'll be attached to the world. And then we'll send ambassadors from the fathers to try to get him to come back. And it's a whole life of this. You say, well, how do we go back over there? Come on, work with me here. How do we prevent all of this? How do we stop all of this from happening? Lynn, come here, quick. Bernie is attached to the fathers. That's here. But he's built a buffer. What's the buffer? The buffer's to keep the world from coming in. So Lynn's the buffer from the world's ambassador. And the buffer says, no, you're not coming into my to me. I'm going to stop you. I'm going to keep you from coming in. And the world's going to keep coming. And the buffer's going to keep pushing. And the world's going to try. But the buffer's not going to let him by. Why? Because he understands that in order to succeed in his walk with God, in order to succeed and remain timeless, he has to be stably or firmly attached to the timeless truths of the fathers. Because the world has a lot of ambassadors. And if they can't hit you in one direction, they're going to go from another direction. And if they can't hit you from that direction, they'll go another direction. If they can't hit you from that direction, they'll get you to go another direction. And that's why the Christian has to have some barriers that protect us and keep us faithful and keep us fixed in our faith with the fathers. I'm burdened. Very burdened. I'm burdened as a Christian. I'm burdened as a pastor. I'm burdened as a person who tries to think. Because the average Christian says this. Come back. Go back there. Bill, go back there real quick. Not you. You're the world. You're there. Brother Lynn, come back. Be the buffer. The average Christian asks this question. This is their standard question. Why? Is that a sin? You know what happens as soon as we ask that question? We've removed the barrier. So now there's no more barrier. So we've said to the barrier, I don't really need, I mean, come on, what is it, like it's a sin or something? I mean, like the Lord really cares. I mean, does He really care? But I mean, come on. He doesn't really care. I mean, rated R, it's... I mean, where does it say it in the Bible? I can smoke synthetic weed. Bible doesn't say anything's wrong with it. If you don't know what it is, don't figure it out. Everybody who knows what it is knows. Some of you are like, ooh, what is that? Oh. So we remove the barrier. the barriers out of the way. Well, why? Why? And then you know what we start doing? When we start doing that, we start getting pulled by the world. And then it's just a matter of time before the world has us. Because we've asked those really deep theological questions like, why? Well, I think it's deep. You ought to be able to answer all those why questions. Well, we can answer those why questions, but you're asking your 14-year-old friend. Or your spiritually immature friend. Or people on Facebook like, well, somebody tell me why this is wrong. You know, as soon as I hear that question, can I be real candid with you? The second I hear that question, I know it doesn't matter what the answer is. I've never had anybody ever say, well, you tell me why it's wrong. And I'll say, well, here's why it's wrong, and 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 here's why it's wrong. Why? Here's why it's wrong, here's why it's wrong, here's why. Let me get it. You don't care what I say, you want to do your thing. Why can't Christians drink? Jesus turned water into wine. You want the answer? Yeah. Well, if he turned water into wine on the seventh day of the feast and they had drank all the wine, they are a drunken, filthy, sloven group of men. So it's obvious that they hadn't been drinking for 8 days alcoholic wine. The word wine had been a process, and we go through and we explain all of that, and people say, well, why? Well, why? Why shouldn't a Christian date an unsaved person? Are you saying Jesus doesn't love them? No, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't love them. He died for the sins of the whole world. But how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can light have fellowship with darkness? Well, I think if I can marry them, that they'll get saved. Well, I think if you'll marry them, they'll pull you down. And the burden is not on me to prove it, because the existential or anecdotal evidence is all in our favor. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying we need to have some barriers in our spiritual life. Well, why is that a sin? You realize as soon as we ask that question, the only place we have to go is to sin. Well, Pastor, why do you have standards in your life? You haven't watched a Hollywood movie in 20 years. Why? Because I don't want to fall over that precipice. Are you saying that everybody that does is wicked and hates God? No. I didn't say that. I'm just saying it's a buffer. It's just a protectant. Well, why do you have the... Why does this church teach the dating principles and clothing standards that it does? It's just a buffer. It's a buffer. It's not so that we can run up the flag that we're a better Christian than anybody else. It's just that there's a world out there that's trying to destroy people and wants to destroy you. And Satan is the father of murder. And he's the father of all lies. And he's been a murderer from the beginning and a liar from the beginning. And he wants to destroy you and he wants to destroy me. And the only way that I can keep him from destroying me is to have a buffer established. Well, I wish we were talking about theology. We are! That's exactly what we're talking about. There's a holy God in the universe who demands a holy people, and you can't be a holy person without a buffer in your life. Pete, can I share a little bit of our conversation from this morning? Pete, do you mind? Pete emailed me a couple of weeks ago before open house. So we just now started talking about it. And he asked a very valid question. He said, how can I as a Christian vote for a Mormon? Now, there might be some people in here who say, well, that's a dumb question. You have the right to think that. But he too has the right to think that about that difficult decision that I had to deal with myself. And we were talking today about that, and I said, you know, I really think on this issue, because it is not black and white, I said, it does come down a little bit to a Romans chapter 14 issue, which says, if you want to eat meat, eat meat. But if my brother's offended that I eat meat, I'll never eat meat as long as I live. I would never want to offend my brother. And what was Paul doing? Paul was establishing a barrier. And I told Pete, if you don't want to vote for him, don't vote for him. We talked about it. I hope he does because I want to see him elected. But, you know, Pete might say he's not. That doesn't mean he's less of a follower of Jesus Christ than I am. It doesn't mean that I'm less of a follower of Jesus Christ than he is. There's a little bit of personal preference that's related to that. But what we're talking about tonight are issues of holiness. They're issues of separation. They're issues of standards that protect me, that keep me from falling over the line and becoming unholy. Well, Pastor, not everybody likes what you're saying. Well, let me ask you this. Do you want to be buried with your kids or your fathers? Because if you're going to be buried with your kids, following the metaphor of the thought, you're going to live in a changing world that changes every day. And I've seen it. And you've seen it. People who believe this and then they're over here 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 and then they're way down the aisle and then they're back and then they're over here. And then they look back and they go, you know, I used to believe all that stuff. Life was pretty good when I believed all that stuff. We often ask the question, how come I can't? I want to. And we often think that that's the world's greatest question is, how much will I gain by doing this? But you know, the better question to ask is, what will it cost me? If I'm anchored to my fathers and I change something, what will it cost me? Well, it's not a sin, okay. But what will it cost me? I hate sometimes TV. I really do. This is what I hate about TV. I think they have an agenda, and you'll watch it for a while, and everything's good with it. And then about, like, halfway through season number two, when the plot really thickens, it becomes this quasi-pornography. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, you're like, oh, man, I hate that. Well, we had this show that we watched. It was fine. It was fun. No real problems with it. Then about halfway through the second season, we didn't let the girls watch. Didn't think it was appropriate for their age group at the time, or their age at the time. And we said, we're not going to let them watch it. Then about halfway through, and I'm like, they did it again. Good grief. And every time I see it, I want to like shoot the TV, you know, but it cost a lot of money, so I'd never do that. Because then how would you watch basketball or something? So I was frustrated by it. And my wife is not in here, but she wouldn't have any problems with this. And my girls are here and they heard this. And I saw that on Netflix that my kids had watched a program of that show. And I asked Debbie, and I'm pretty passionate about most things. And I said, well, why did they watch that? She said, well, Chris, she says, it was season number one. Nothing bad happened in season number one. Oh, okay. No sins, major sins happened. I said, yeah. But you know what I'm worried about? She said, what? I said, I'm worried about giving our kids an appetite for that program that will push them over into season two and into season three and into season four, or however many seasons it has. I said, the issue is season one okay? The issue is, what does it cost me in the future? See, I don't know that you could biblically prove that it's a sin for a teenage boy to hold hands with a teenage girl. I don't know that you could prove that. I really don't. I've looked through the Bible. I've studied it extensively on both sides of the issue to prove to my dad that I could. And to prove to my kids that they can't. And I think there's equal weight on both sides of the aisle for that. But can I tell you without a doubt where the bigger problem is? Is that when there's no buffer, I want to go from every boy in this man, boy, male being in this room knows what I'm talking about. You don't want to just stop at holding hands. Girls are like, well, we'll just hold hands. And the guy thinks, yeah, we will. Until you'll let me do something else. And what does it do? It just opens up a door. And then another door. And then another door. And then parents will say to me, and I've heard this too many times. I don't know how many, but too many. We never saw it coming. And I say to them, I did. So what do you do, Pastor? Well, this isn't a message on all of my standards, but I'm just trying to illustrate this truth. We just tell our girls, you can't be alone with boys. Well, when does that end? When I think they're ready to start thinking about marriage. Well, when is that going to happen? About 52. Right after my funeral. No, seriously. Are you saying that your kids will never touch their spouse before they get married? I don't know. They're going to be old enough and they have to make some decisions between them and God. But I sure hope not. Are you going to love them if they don't? Yeah, I'm going to. What kind of stupid question is that? Who asked that question? I asked that question. Of course I'm going to love them. The barriers aren't there so that I could be draconian. The barriers are there so we could be protecting. I don't think it's a sin if I get in a car and give Leslie a ride to the grocery store because Bernie's out four-wheeling in the Toyota Corolla. Could anybody find it? Oh, that's a sin in the Bible. I don't think that's a sin. I don't think you could find that. But can I tell you it won't happen? Why? Because it's a barrier that protects me. And the person of the opposite gender, because I want to be anchored with the Father. Our room is filled tonight with people who think they're deep thinkers, who are intrinsically shallow. And I don't mean to be offensive, because your one thought is, and intrinsically selfish, because your one thought is, how much easier and better would this be for me if I could do it? That's not honest thinking at all. Honest thinking is stepping back and looking at the whole picture and going, this will happen because of this, and this will happen because of this. I'll be identified with this group, or I'll be identified with this group. One final illustration. I've got a long time, and I don't apologize for it tonight. Sometimes I do. I grew up the only white kid in a black neighborhood for quite a while. If you're familiar with Dallas, I grew up in South Dallas, a place called Pleasant Grove. Just one neighborhood or community over from Oak Cliff. Anybody know Oak Cliff? Anybody? A few of us know Oak Cliff. All right. Well, that's where I grew. A couple of years of my life, formative years, junior high years were very formative. And that's when hats on backwards, baggier jeans, all that stuff kind of was really popular, 1986, 87. You know, Run DMC, LL Cool J, you know, Kumo D, all those guys. That was that era. That was that era. I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying that was the era. I knew what some of those and know what some of those clothes represent. So unless I'm working, and I've been with people, and they're like, hey, Chris, why don't you wear this? No, rather not. Well, come on, it's no big deal. It's not like it's a sin. Yeah, I know, it's not. I'm not saying that it is. But I'm just not going to wear it. Why? Because I want to be identified with my father's and not my son's. Now, I didn't know that. Maybe I would have said it this way. I don't want to be identified with the world. To this day, I'll take a hat off before I'll turn it around backwards, if at all possible. Unless I'm on a fishing boat and pulling in a fish and a gust of wind happens, I might do that. But other than that, you just won't find me. You say, well, it doesn't even mean that anymore. Maybe not to you, but to those of us from the greatest generation, it still does. I've got a question. With whom do you want to be buried? You say, Pastor, nobody in my family cares. I didn't ask what your family thought. My parents don't care. I didn't ask what your parents thought. My dad doesn't care if I do this. I didn't ask what your dad thought. My mom doesn't care. Yeah, come on, I'm not asking what anybody thinks. When you stand before Jesus, and He who tries our works with His eyes that are a flame of fire, and we have to give an account for everything that is done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, how do you want to be identified? With your fathers? Or with the world? Teenagers, single people, young adults? You've had people make rules for you most of your life. But guess what? There's going to come a point when nobody makes any rules for you. I can do pretty much whatever I want to do. Burns, I can have absolute freedom, by and large, to do whatever I want to do. The issue is not what can I do. The issue is who do I want to be identified with. The issue is not even one of liberty. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. The issue is not one of even liberty. The issue is one of identification. We have revival coming in just a couple of days. 12 days. Before we can have revival, there has to be a determination that I want to be identified with the timeless truths of God. And I have to ask tonight, do you? The choice is yours. I'm not going to try to make you cry. I just want you to think. I'm not trying to force an emotion or emotive decision at all. I just want you to think. Maybe tonight you need to come to the altar. And maybe here at a place where decisions are settled between you and God, you need to repent and say, God, I've been too far in the world and I've removed all these barriers. Father, help me to build the barriers again. I want to be identified with you and not with the world. Or maybe you need to come tonight and begin to pray that God would build barriers around your kids. I pray that every day for my kids. I pray that every day for most of the kids in this room tonight. But nobody can force where you'll be identified. You get to make that decision. Father, bless our time in the Word.